My name is Mike Morgan.
Thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message this morning is The Death of a Loved One. Our text, Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Life is not easy. It never has been, and it never will be. For many of us, there are moments of joy and what seems to be extended periods of trials, sorrows, and pain. We find ourselves asking, why me? What have I done to deserve this? Can God ever forgive my sins? Is there any hope? Where can we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need? The psalmist gives us the answer. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The Bible is a book that deals with life as it is. It reveals the good, bad, and ugly side of humanity. The story of redemption is built around the lives of men and women in different situations, choosing either to obey or disobey God. In every case, those who obeyed God were blessed, and those who disobeyed were punished. If the Bible was not a book that dealt with people, it would not be suitable for us. But because it is, we can find the answers to the issues of life. In the midst of sin and disobedience in the Old Testament, we have the beautiful story of Ruth. The book of Ruth tells us about a family and a home. It takes more than a house and furniture to have a home. A home is made up of imperfect people with the right attitude towards God and each other. Let me suggest three marvelous lessons in this little book. First, the book of Ruth demonstrates God's love for the Gentiles. When God chose the nation of Israel and gave them the law, He did not forget about the rest of the world. Ruth the Moabite was a descendant of Lot. The mother of Boaz was a Canaanite named Rahab. The fact that Ruth and Rahab are in the genealogy of Christ proves that from the beginning, God was a God of all people and willing to use pardoned sinners. Second, the book of Ruth demonstrates the workings of divine providence. It was not by accident that Ruth gleaned from the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. The providence of God cannot be fully understood or explained. But the Lord, through seemingly natural means, can manipulate events to accomplish His sovereign will. And third, the book of Ruth previews Christ. Boaz is a fitting type of Christ. Wayne Jackson said, "A type is a sort of shadow that falls across the pages of the Old Testament, the reality of which comes into full view in the New Testament record." Ruth characterizes Boaz as a near kinsman. The Hebrew term is goel, meaning the right to redeem. Job said, "For I know that my Redeemer, goel, lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth." Job 19, verse 25. Jesus is mankind's Redeemer. At the birth of John the Baptizer, Zacharias, looking forward to the work of Christ, announced, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." Paul also affirms that in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. By coming to earth as a man, Jesus became our kinsman in the flesh, John 1, verse 14. And He is not ashamed to call us His brothers, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. The book of Ruth should have helped prepare Jewish minds for the arrival of their Messiah. Tragically, many of them rejected Christ, and died in their sins. During the period of Judges, a famine in Canaan caused Elimelech and his wife Naomi, along with their two sons, to leave Bethlehem, Judah, and go to Moab. In the Garden of Eden, man was provided everything he needed. But when sin entered the world, we began to read about famines. A famine caused Abram to go down into Egypt. Genesis 12, verse 10. God caused a worldwide famine in order to get Joseph down into Egypt. Psalm 105, verses 16 and 17. God did not shield his people from the famine, but did something even better. Psalm chapter 33, verses 18 and 19. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their souls from death and to keep them alive in famine. Psalm 37, verses 18 and 19. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. Amos speaks of a more severe famine than a lack of food. Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. One commentator said, when men will not listen in their time of prosperity to the message of God's word, they shall seek from him in their calamity some message of comfort, but receive no answer, then all their vain confidence will fail, and they perish with none to help. The famine in the book of Ruth is directly related to God's promise of blessing and retribution. Leviticus chapter 26, verses 18 through 20. And after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. God had warned Israel that when they turned aside from obeying him, their fields would not be fruitful. There's a question as to whether Elimelech made the right decision leaving Bethlehem, Judah for Moab. Moab was an enemy of God's people. They worshipped Chemosh, the fish god. Whatever else can be said, Elimelech was moving away from the tabernacle and God's presence when he went to Moab. It was dangerous for him to take his family into the pagan country, especially when his sons were of marriageable age. And sure enough, his sons married wives of Moab, which was a violation of the law. While Elimelech was away from Bethlehem, Judah, death came. I'm sure he had no intention of dying in Moab. If Elimelech thought he would go to Moab until the famine was over and then return home, he was mistaken. How many people have moved in the wrong direction, believing they will have time to make corrections and get back on the right track before death comes? That is an assumption we do not need to make. After the death of her husband, Naomi's two sons died. Her sorrow and distress had to be tremendous. There are some problems in life that are peculiar to some people and not others. Sorrow is experienced by us all. Sorrow is a problem that belongs to humanity. none of us will be able to live our lives free from sorrow, heartache, and pain. So we need to learn how to handle it. What is our reaction to the death of a family member or acquaintance? This is a subject that is not popular with any of us. We don't like to think about it or talk about it, but it is inevitable. There are some lessons that we can learn from Orpah, Naomi, and Ruth that will help us when we face the death of a loved one. We begin with Orpah's response to death. When Naomi decided to go back to Bethlehem, Judah, she encouraged Ruth and Orpah to return to Moab. Naomi tells them plainly that they will not find Israelite men who will marry a Moabite woman. Their choice also includes choosing between Jehovah and the Moabite gods. The worship of Chemosh was sensuous and degrading. The women in these pagan lands were nothing more than bright toys to be played with and then put away when another brighter toy came along. Ruth chooses to cling to Naomi. Orpah turns back to a land without God and without hope. So often, this is what happens when people face the crisis of death. Instead of drawing closer to God, they turn their back on Him and turn to this sinful world. Like the prodigal son, they will find out that life without God is an empty, unsatisfying pig pen. Let's notice some things about Naomi's response to death. First, Naomi was not mastered by this tragic event. Under these circumstances, how easy it would have been to throw up her hands and give up. But Naomi faced it. Ruth chapter 1, verse 20. She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, which signifies pleasant and cheerful. Call me Mara, which signifies bitter or sorrowful." She acknowledged the difficult situation she was in. She did not close her eyes or deny the facts. There is nothing more real than when death comes. It is a reality of life that affects families and friends. Things will never be the same. We need to learn how to face the reality of death and make the necessary adjustments in our lives. Second, Naomi's grief was not debilitating. She did not curl up in a corner and refuse to open the windows. Sometimes this is the way we try to handle the death of a loved one. We cannot imagine living without that person and refuse to try. Naomi understood that life goes on. And then again, Naomi did not try to drown out her sorrows with the pleasures of sin. When the tragedy of death occurs, many turn to alcohol, drugs, and loose living. Naomi kept a clear mind and continued to faithfully serve the Lord. And number four, Naomi did not let this experience make her bitter. She did not blame God for allowing the famine, or blame Elimelech for carrying the family to Moab. When Lazarus died, the first thing Mary and Martha said to Jesus was, "If you had only been here." Naomi could not undo the past, and there's no way that we can undo death. Many people shake their fist at God when death strikes. Naomi did not question God's goodness or place the blame on someone else, but used her sorrow to strengthen her faith and draw closer to God. Let's notice some things about Ruth's response to death. First, Ruth faced reality and looked ahead. Naomi saw no future for Ruth in Israel, and the gods of Moab had nothing to offer in the face of death and sorrow. Ruth left the past behind and would make the best of the future. This is necessary for those who have lost loved ones. Whatever life we may have left is still ahead of us, and we should learn to use it and live it to the best of our ability. Second, Ruth heard the call of duty, love, compassion, and faith. Naomi lost her husband and children. She was all alone in a foreign land with no one to take care of her. Ruth not only felt an obligation to help, but saw an opportunity to fulfill a need. Helping Naomi gave Ruth something to live for, something to think about, and something to do. In times of crisis, especially when there's an empty chair in the home, there is always the call of duty, love, compassion, and faith. Third, Ruth returned to Bethlehem, Judah, and found comfort with God's people. Instead of returning to a land without God and without hope, Ruth dwelt among God's people. One of the best things we can do when facing sorrow and pain is to realize that there are no better people in this world than church family. God's people offer comfort and help that is far beyond what human comfort can give. The greatest help available in times of sorrow is found in the Lord's church, the fellowship of God's people. To have their shoulders to lean on, their hearts to feel, their hands to hold, and their tears to share is just what the doctor ordered. The church provides strength to the heart and consolation to the soul. The body of Christ provides inspiration and helps us know that life is still worth living. No matter how difficult the storm, we can count on our brothers and sisters in Christ. These wonderful attitudes and principles displayed by Naomi and Ruth will help us when death enters our life. You know, death is a part of family life. It has come on every man, woman, and child, save two, Enoch and Elijah. How many people come down to the end of life, painfully aware of their sins, ready to enter eternity through the wide gate, wanting the preacher to assure them of God's forgiveness when no such assurance can be given? How blessed is the person who early on realizes the importance of serving God faithfully day by day. The fact of death reminds us how important it is to be in Christ Jesus through repentance, scriptural baptism, and walking in the light. With all of its sacrifices and trials, we would rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. According to God's Word, the sting of death has been removed from God's children. The psalmist said, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." Psalm chapter 116, verse 15. Look at John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." From God's perspective, death simply means that one of His children is finally coming home. Look at Isaiah chapter 57, verses 1 and 2. "The righteous perish, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. According to Isaiah, the righteous man or woman no longer has to endure this evil world and are now in peace. In the true story of the rich man and Lazarus, how was the beggar carried to Abraham's bosom? When the Christian takes their last breath, they are immediately released from suffering and are carried away by the angels to a place of comfort sweet, near to the heart of God. Jesus promised the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." One day we will depart this sin-sick world to be with Jesus in paradise. For the Apostle Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain. This is why death was considered by Paul to be gain rather than loss. To be with Christ, at home with the Lord, is to gain something far better than anything this world has to offer. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. One of the many blessings promised to those who patiently keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus is a blessed rest from their labors. Revelation 14, verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Write, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." By the way, one cannot die in the Lord who has lived their life outside of the Lord. And if that's not enough, if we walk in the light as He is in the light and remain faithful unto death, we will be reunited with faithful loved ones who have gone before. How fortunate is the person that does not wait until the end of life and realize they would have been better off living for Jesus than enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. Yet how easy it is for us to forget this. The world has a way of attracting us with its appeal and power. Some of the finest examples of faith, devoted living, and sacrificial service are given to us by two widows, Naomi and Ruth. How blessed we are to have their stories recorded in sacred scripture. Someone this morning may be asking, "What must I do to be saved?" According to God's Word, there are five steps to salvation. You must hear God's Word in order to have faith. Matthew 17, verse 5. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God and only Savior of men. Mark 16, 16. John chapter 8, verse 24. You must repent of your sins. This is a willful decision to forsake sin and live for Jesus. Acts 2:38, Luke 13, verse 3. You must confess Christ before men. Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33. Acts chapter 8, verse 37. And you must be baptized for the remission of sins, not because your sins have already been forgiven. Mark 16, 16. Acts 2, verse 38. And after that, you must walk in the light as He is in the light and remain faithful unto death. Revelation 3, verse 10. It is a blessing for us to study God's Word with you.